Any idea who is depicted in this Rubens painting? And yeah, Samson, yeah, exactly, Samson. And Rubens is depicting an incident in the Old Testament where Samson kills a lion. If you remember the account in the book of Judges, sometime later, Samson came across the dead lions, the carcass of the dead lion, and it inspired Samson to come up with a riddle. And he gave this riddle to the Philistines, his enemies, to test them. And this was the riddle in Judges 14:14. This is the riddle that he gave them. Out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And the Philistines, they could not solve the riddle. They thought about it. They tried to. They became very perplexed, very angry. They couldn't solve it. Eventually, they forced, of course, Samson's wife Delilah to pressurize him to tell them the meaning of the riddle. And the answer to the riddle is, of course, on the tin of every Tate & Lyle golden syrup tin that you buy. The answer to the riddle is there. There it is on the tin. And the golden syrup is famous. It's actually the oldest brand in the world. It's the old in 1886. This guy Lyle, Abraham Lyle, Scottish guy. He was a Christian. He was a church leader in Scotland, the Presbyterian Church, and he started this sugar company. Actually, and the golden syrup was a byproduct of sugar refining. They thought, what can we do with this golden stuff? And they found actually it's quite nice on porridge, actually. And so they put it in tins, and he came up with this brand, the oldest brand in the world. Quite funny, it's a Bible verse, because the solution to the riddle is, of course, written on the tin. Because what had happened was that over a period of time, a bee's nest had taken up residence in the lion's carcass. And so out of the one who eats the lion came something to eat, the honey. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now today we're going to look at a riddle. Not this riddle, we're going to look at another riddle. And it was a riddle that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. And he didn't intend it to be a riddle, it was more of a test actually. And it's an incident in Matthew 22. Let's read it together. Matthew 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathering together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says," and this is a quote from the Psalms, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Jesus says, "If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. Jesus used this apparent paradox to expose the lack of understanding on behalf of the Jewish teachers. They didn't understand who Messiah really was. They knew he was prophesied to be the son of David, but they couldn't work out how can he be both the son of David, the offspring of David, the one that's produced by David, but at the same time be his Lord, be the one who created, made him. How can that be? Well, today we're going to continue looking together at the book of Isaiah. It's the fourth time we're looking, we're continuing. And we're looking at this revelation of Jesus that was given to Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah saw something, wrote some stuff down. Now, the Pharisees would have known by heart the book of Isaiah. They would have learned the book of Isaiah off by heart. And yet, when Jesus came to test them on the content of that book, they didn't understand the revelation of Messiah that was given to Isaiah. And so today, we're going to pray that God would help us understand something they didn't. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful revelation in the Bible. Thank you that you speak to us, you teach us, you instruct us, you give us so much through your word. And I pray today, as we look together at your wonderful, wonderful word, would you bring it alive to us? Would you feed us? Would you teach us? Would you correct us? Would you encourage us? Would you, Lord, pour into our lives all that we need today as we come before you, asking you to speak to every single one of us here today. Amen. I want to start with a picture. A picture, there you go. It's a picture of a branch of a tree. And this is the first revelation that God gives to the prophet Isaiah of Jesus. And it's in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. And I'll just read the words, the first glimpses that we get of Jesus. And it's in Isaiah 4, 2. And it says that, "In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious." Isaiah gets a revelation of someone called the branch. Now, we know it's someone and not something because of the context of what Isaiah is saying. We know this is a personification. This branch here is talking about a person called the branch. It's not the tree it's talking about. It's not talking about something theoretical. It's talking about a person, and this person's got this title, the branch. He's introduced, and Isaiah tells us that he will be beautiful. He will be glorious. It tells us something of his character. And the person, according to Isaiah, is revealed in that day. It was not Isaiah's day, but there will be a time. Isaiah's looking to the future. He says, in that day, there will be a revelation, and the revelation will be of this person called the branch. But the identity of that branch, the person called the branch, is not clear. It's a very enigmatic reference to this person special. But a fuller explanation of the branch is revealed to two other prophets. You know, the fantastic thing about the Bible is it is a wonderful commentary on itself. If I don't understand something about the Bible, if I look in other parts of the Bible, they explain the bit of the Bible I'm kind of stuck on or not quite sure. And that's why in Acts we read these guys called the Bereans. It says they search the scriptures. They look from the beginning to the end because they were looking to understand what are you saying? And so I really encourage us as we're looking through the Bible, think, who is this branch? What is Isaiah talking about? Actually, as we look through the Bible, as we study scripture, actually the Bible itself will explain itself. And God gave revelation to two more prophets. God gave a picture, a glimpse, explained to both Jeremiah and Zechariah, two prophets, who is this person called the branch? And we're going to look a little bit today and find about him. And we're starting in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. And Jeremiah gets this same picture. You imagine Isaiah there, and Isaiah suddenly sees this picture in his mind of a branch. And he realizes it's symbolic. He realizes it's significant. He realizes it stands for a person. And then this other prophet, Jeremiah, gets the same picture, the tree, the branch. And this time God gives him some more revelation about it. This is what he says, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. "The days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." Okay, here's the same thing. It's the same branch. "A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." So, Jeremiah here sees a number of things. As he gets this same picture, this same revelation, this branch of the tree, he gets more revelation about who this person is. First thing he says is that the branch will be a righteous branch. In other words, this person will be special. This branch will be special because they are sinless. They are righteous, right in themselves, right. They're sinless, without sin. If you remember the incident in John 8 where this woman's caught in adultery and she's brought before Jesus, and Jesus, the crowd's there, and Jesus says, right, okay, the person that's not got any sin, the person who's righteous, come and throw the first stone. And it says they all turned away one by one. No one, everyone knew, good, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. Everybody left because there was no one who was righteous. You remember later on at the trial of Jesus where Pilate is before Pilate, and they're accusing Jesus of this, they're accusing Jesus of that. And Pilate says in Luke 23, he turned to the priests and to the crowd and says, "I find nothing wrong with this man." There's nothing wrong, he's done nothing. You see, Jesus, of course, was the only person who could ever fulfill the title, the attribute of being righteous. There's no one else. And Apostle Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, God made Christ who never sinned. Jesus Christ who had no sin. He had no sin. Jesus Christ had nothing, no sin in him. And so the first aspect of the person, this branch, this righteous one, indicates clearly this is talking about Jesus. That's the person who the prophet Jeremiah sees. back to Jeremiah 23. What else do we learn from Jeremiah's passage, Jeremiah's revelation? Secondly, it's a righteous branch. He's a king. Secondly, Jeremiah tells us this branch is going to be a king, a special king, a king who's going to reign wisely, justly, do what is right. Now, of course, all earthly kings fall short of this incredible description of a perfect king whose rule is without fault. And in Jesus' teaching while he's here on earth, he talked a lot about his kingdom. He talked a lot about his rule as king. When Jesus died, the plaque above his head said, "The King of the Jews." And Jesus was much more, of course, than King of the Jews. Revelation 19, verse 16 describes to us that Jesus is the King of Kings. There is no one else like him. So Jesus fits perfectly this second description of the branch. Thirdly, back to Jeremiah 23. What else do we find here about this branch? His righteous branch is a king. But thirdly, we see that he is described, his name he will be called is the Lord. Jeremiah reminds us that this term that he will be addressed is the Lord. The most common way people addressed Jesus when they met him as he walked on the earth, they came to him and said, "Lord, will you do this? Lord, will you do that?" They recognized Jesus as the Lord. And again in Revelation 19 verse 16, Jesus the one, the only one who has this description, the Lord of Lords. If it means Lord, it means primarily Jesus. So Jesus, again, exactly fits our description of the branch. Back to Jeremiah 23. And finally, this Lord is a righteous Savior. The branch is a Savior. Now, this is crystal clear now who Jeremiah is talking about. There is no one else who's ever come to save his people. What an incredible description. If you think hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, hundreds of years, Jeremiah sees all these details about Jesus who's not even been born yet. And he sees he will come to be a savior. Now, how do prophets do that? One thing that struck me in reading Jeremiah, reading Ezekiel, reading Daniel, reading Isaiah, as you read them, what you find is you read the book, you find that they're talking about God's word to the people at that time. It's a contemporary, God is saying this to his people at that time. 700 BC, Jerusalem, whatever it was. But then suddenly, as we've seen an example today, suddenly it's as though the prophet kind of sees through time and sees something else. I wondered if you would humour me for a moment, please. What I'd like you to do is, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd like you to take your first finger, hold it up and cover my face with it. If you feel weird, how do you think I feel with all you lot doing that to me? Okay, just cover my face. I'll try and keep still for a moment. Okay, now fix your gaze on your finger. Now your gaze on your finger, you can see the details of your fingernail and the fact you wish you had cleaned it before you come. Now it's like the prophet is looking, when he's writing down, the prophet is seeing contemporary things, things close to them, and they're writing about the things that are happening there and then. Keep your fingers, some of you are faltering, keep your fingers there, please. It's like the prophet is seeing things close up. What is God saying now to his people now in Jerusalem? What is God saying now? And that is the close vision. Now don't move a muscle except your eye muscle. Focus now on my face. Okay, it's like without moving anything, suddenly the prophet sees something far away. Okay, put your fingers down. Sorry to embarrass you. That one thing has helped me so much in understanding the Old Testament prophets. Because as you read through, you're reading through the prophets writing something about something happened 700 years BC. And then suddenly, in the middle of a passage about something totally unrelated, in the middle of a sentence, suddenly the prophet starts writing about Jesus. Suddenly the prophet starts writing about something that is hundreds and sometimes thousands of years in the future. And it's because the prophet's vision suddenly changes and they focus way ahead. God gives them revelation. Just as nothing changed, you are looking at your fingernail, admiring your manicure, and then suddenly you focused on me way in the distance, Just similarly, the prophet then gets a flash of something. And that's why when you're reading the prophets, you've always got to ask yourself, where is the prophet's focus? Is the prophet's focus contemporary events? Are they talking about Jerusalem? Are they talking about Samaria? Are they talking about things that are happening 700 years BC? Why is it then suddenly they're on about Jesus? Well, it's because their vision has, their focus has suddenly changed. And they suddenly get from God this insight hundreds, thousands of years into the distance. And so it seems like it's all muddled together. It's not muddled together. It's just for a moment, a fraction, the Holy Spirit comes and opens up eternity to these people. That's why they're prophets. And then almost as suddenly as it opens, it closes and they're back to their fingernail again. And you're back into 700 BC Jerusalem. It's so important when we're reading Jeremiah and Zechariah and Isaiah, we kind of recognize where is the focus of the prophet. Because without that, it's very confusing. You think, what is this person talking about? And so as we're looking at what we're seeing here today, we're looking at a revelation about this branch where the prophet suddenly sees this picture, this image of something way in the distance, and then they get revelation and insight as to what it means. And that's why when we're studying it, we pick out, that's why I've just picked out today the very little bit, because we're looking at Jesus in Isaiah, with very little bit of why have I just chosen one tiny bit? It's because that's where he gets the flash of revelation. We're going to look at the other bits another time, but that's why we're just focused on one tiny little bit. And it makes so much sense. Back to the passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we've just seen this passage in Jeremiah 23. What happens is suddenly then, as he sees this righteous Savior, this branch called a righteous Savior, suddenly his vision stops. The eternity closes and he's back to his fingernail. He sees back to what the situation he was, the prophecies that were written to the people at the time. And for 10 chapters, he carries on then talking about what's happening there in that time and contemporary events. And then 10 chapters later in Jeremiah 33, we read this. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And so here again, just for a moment, he sees his vision flashes into the future and he sees this branch and he sees something more about it. He sees that this branch will sprout from David's line. In other words, the Davidic line, the genealogy of David, that this branch will actually sprout from, the origin of it. Where did this come from? It came from the line of David. And so this origin is here. This king who we've seen described is to be the Davidic king, the king who comes from David's line. And this is the essence of the answer, of course, to the riddle that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. Because the answer to Jesus' riddle that they couldn't get is that at the same time there would be an individual who would be an offspring of David, who would be of the Davidic line, who in his human nature would be born of the house of David, but at the same time would be divine, would be creator, would be the one who had made David, who was his Lord. So that there would be this individual who would be at the same time human and divine, would be same time human and God. That was what the Pharisees didn't see. What we see today as we look at this passage. We're going to look next time about the human nature of Jesus. We'll look at this Davidic line, really important. This time we're going to look at the divine nature of Jesus revealed here in this passage. Now, do you remember I said we started off with Isaiah? Isaiah saw this branch. Then we looked at Jeremiah, and Jeremiah unpacked for us a little bit about this branch. Third prophet, the third one who saw this branch. Isn't it incredible that these prophets would have been doing whatever the prophets do, and then God would have shown them this picture of a tree and a branch coming off the tree, and you can imagine the prophet going, okay, God, I see a tree, I see a branch, what does it mean? What did God speak to Zechariah? In Zechariah 3, verse 8, he gets a glimpse, and this is only a short glimpse, but this is the glimpse he gets in Zechariah 3 and verse 8, where God says, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. And we learn from Zechariah that this branch is actually going to be the servant of the Lord. Now, this term, servant of the Lord, is so important and is key in understanding Isaiah, because Isaiah uses the term servant of the Lord again and again and again. Very key understanding. In fact, Isaiah 53, which is perhaps the most famous, well-known passage about Jesus' death and resurrection, here Jesus is introduced as the servant of the Lord. And he's the one, the servant of the Lord has come to serve his people, to die for his people, to give his life for his people. And so here we get Zechariah seeing the identity of the branch being the servant. And because Jesus would have very much embraced, Jesus would have known the prophecies in Isaiah, would have known the prophecy here in Zechariah. And so Jesus very much embraced in his earthly ministry the fact that he was the servant. And so that famous bit that we read in Mark 10 and 45, where Jesus said, the Son of Man, describing himself as the Son of Man, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He said, look, here I am. I've not come as some king and lord that you would all bow down before me and you'd all fall down, but I've come as one who is the servant of the Lord. That's who I've come. And as he came, he knew he was very conscious of fulfilling those prophecies in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and in Zechariah about this branch, who he was. And then Zechariah chapter 3, it continues. Zechariah's focus continues back on contemporary events, and he starts to prophesy about other things happening 700 years before Christ. Skip through a few chapters. In chapter 6, we read this. Zechariah 6 and verse 12. This is what the tell him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. He will branch out from this place, and he will build the temple of the Lord. So Zechariah reveals that this person called the branch will be the one who will build the temple of the Lord. Of course, in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls himself the temple of the Lord. Isn't it fascinating to think, as Jesus stood there in front of the earthly temple, the temple that had been built there in Jerusalem, and he would have in his mind this scripture in Zechariah 6. As Jesus stood there and the Pharisees were questioning him, talking to him, and Jesus says this to them. Jesus said in John 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered the Pharisees, he says, destroy this temple. Now, those Pharisees thought, temple, you mean this thing that we've built here, this massive thing with stones and everything all around. But Jesus was thinking the branch. He was thinking what Zechariah's prophecy. He was thinking the prediction of the Messiah, the one who would actually come and do these things. And so when Jesus stood before them, he said, destroy this temple. And Jesus was prophesying, saying, you as the Jewish people, you as the Pharisees will destroy this temple. And not long after that, of course, they took him, they convicted him, they crucified him. They destroyed the physical temple. And Jesus predicts, this is God speaking, I will raise it again in 3 days. And of course, they all thought he was talking about the stones. They're thinking, don't be stupid. How can you destroy this? How can you destroy this temple? It's taken all these years to build it. How are you going to destroy it? How are you going to build it again in 3 days? They totally didn't see it at all, what he was talking about. But Jesus was saying, I am fulfilling here Zechariah 6. I'm fulfilling the temple of the Lord. Here I am, the temple of the Lord. And you destroy it, and it's God speaking, I will raise it again in 3 days, predicting his resurrection 3 days after the crucifixion. And of course, the image of Jesus' body as the temple of the Lord is taken after Jesus' death, and it's taken to be a symbol and to be a description of Jesus' body now, here on earth, us, his people. We are now the temple of the Lord. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes that, talks about in Jesus, this whole building, this temple, now Jesus, the temple was destroyed, it was raised again. Of course, it was raised in one sense, and now Jesus' physical body is now in heaven, but it was raised in terms of what it means now in the world as his people. We are now the temple of the Lord. Look what Paul says. The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Paul was not just using woolly words. He was particularly using us to understand this is now a temple. This is now fulfilling what Jesus said. It's fulfilling what Zechariah said. We are now become the temple of the Lord, the expression of Jesus' body that has been raised again. Wow. So to summarize, the prophets saw this branch, and he was going to be a king, he was going to be a Lord, he was going to be a savior, the son of David, he was going to be the servant of the Lord, and he will build the temple of the Lord. In other words, he will build a church. So the divine nature of Christ, who this person, who Messiah was revealed so many hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It was revealed to these prophets. These three prophets in particular saw Jesus so clearly. And Jesus, as he lived on earth, he knowingly walked in these prophecies. As Jesus walked on this earth, he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies about himself. As he walked around those 3 years of ministry, he was constantly fulfilling the prophecies that had been seen all those years before about who Messiah would be. The kingly, divine, saving nature of Jesus. I want to say just as we today, it's so important for us. As his people, it's so important we appreciate this aspect of the personality of Christ, of the being of Christ, of who he is. See, if Jesus is going to be able to save us from our sins, if Jesus is going to help us with our struggles that we face, then he must be so much more than just a great guy. The divinity of Jesus Christ, it's the foundation and essential nature of our faith. If Jesus were simply a great man, a good man, then we've got no salvation. Without the divinity of Jesus, we're lost. There is no one to help us. It's been perhaps the most contested part of the Christian faith. If you look over the last 2,000 years, an aspect of the Christian faith which has been attacked again and again and again has been the divinity of Christ. People will deny it. False religions, sects, cults all deny that Jesus was and is God. If you say to a Jehovah's Witness, if you say to a Mormon, if you say to any from another religion or any sect or cult, they will all say, no, Jesus is not God. Because it's the absolute foundation of the reality of Jesus being able to help us and do anything to rescue us from our sins. And so it's not surprising that the devil has focused on this particular aspect of Christian doctrine and sought to undermine it. And so it's important for us, I believe, as believers today, to appreciate afresh, to affirm afresh, to realize afresh, just this is our Jesus. He was prophesied, he was predicted, he was glimpsed as Savior, as King, as Lord, as the one who would come and do all these things. And he did every single one of them. Titus, in the book of Titus, Paul is in no doubt. He says in Titus, he calls Jesus our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our God and he is our Savior. He's both God and Savior. Remember Thomas, the disciple. As Thomas fell down, he recognized Jesus, he saw Jesus, and he recognized who he was, resurrected Jesus. He fell down, he worshipped Jesus, and he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't say, don't be silly, I'm not God. Get up quickly. Jesus took the worship. Jesus received the worship. Of course, no man could do that. Who could receive worship? No one could, except God. And Jesus took that worship, rightly so, from Thomas as he knelt down proclaiming, you are my God. The writer of the Hebrews wants us to be absolutely clear. Hebrews 1 verse 8, about the Son, he says, this is about the Son of God. He says, your throne, O God, the Son, your throne is, you are the God. Jesus, you're the God who reigns on the throne. And it's only because Jesus is 100% fully God that we have salvation and that we can know he can help us. You see, if we're approaching Jesus as though he were God's assistant, if we're approaching Jesus as though he's going to help us talk to the man upstairs, it's very different. This idea of Jesus being some demigod, popular in Greek mythology, this idea of a god and a human having a child and it being some kind of demigod, kind of helping us get close to the real thing. Absolutely not. Do you remember last week, a couple of weeks ago, we saw in Isaiah 6, we saw Isaiah getting this vision, this incredible vision of the Lord on his throne. And he was absolutely petrified. And he's going, oh no, I'm undone. And then in the book of John, later on, but John tells us that Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, his revelation was that of Jesus. It was Jesus he saw in power and might and awesome splendor, with the place filled with smoke, the place shaking, the place filled with that awesome holiness. It was Jesus. This morning, I want us just to appreciate just who it is we come to as we love Jesus. Who it is we relate to as we relate to Jesus. We relate to God. Not a bit of God, not a part of God, not a stepping stone to God, not someone helps us get to God, but we relate to him. Wow. Hebrews 1 verse 3 puts in a nutshell. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Today, the word of Jesus sustains your life. If Jesus chose to take his word out of your life, you would collapse and that would be the end of you. The 100,000 million galaxies there are in the universe, it says in scripture, are sustained by the word of Jesus. If Jesus took his word out of the universe, it would in an instant cease to exist. The only way it continues is because Jesus wants it to continue. He's that powerful. And so it so alters the way we approach Jesus. It so alters the way we pray. And when we come to him for help, thinking this is a big Jesus. This is not some gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is the one who sustains my life and sustains everything else by his choice. And so when we come to him, Jesus said to his disciples, you can now ask anything in my name. Go ahead. Ask anything in my name. What he's meaning by that is just don't go asking for a Rolls Royce and be sensitive. You know, ask things in my name. Things are going to glorify God. Things are going to be in line with God's will. Things that are going to be good stuff. But we can ask anything, Jesus says, in his name, because it's his name is the only one that's going to help you with the problems that you face. So whatever problems you face, you think, goodness me, you should see what I've got to face on Monday. You see what I've got to face at home. You see what I've got to face in my bank balance. Whatever it is that you've got to face, the only one that's got the power is Jesus. And it's in his name we can pray. It's in his name we can ask. Jesus said, ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. This morning, I want us just to come fresh to Jesus and say, wow, Jesus, you are incredible. You're amazing. You're such an incredible, massive God that you hold my life. You sustain my life. If you sustain my life, surely all the circumstances around my life, you sustain those too. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Let's close our eyes. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Jesus, would you do a miracle in our hearts today? Just as for those prophets, you gave them a glimpse of who you really, really are. Lord, would you do the same miracle for us now? Lord, we need that glimpse of you in your splendor, your majesty, your awesome power. We need a glimpse of you as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We need a glimpse of you as Savior, the Righteous One, the one who sustains all things by the power of your word. Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts and give us a glimpse? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, I repent of making you too small, putting you in a box, having preconceptions about you. Jesus, would you help us today? Help us, Lord. Could we see what Thomas saw on that day where he knelt before you and cried, my Lord and my God. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. But just get a sense this morning, some of us are burdened by practical things in our lives, burdened by our families, our children, burdened by struggles, difficulties. And it's kind of weighing us down today. Let's really ask, just for a moment, put those things down. The feet of Jesus. Lift your eyes. Oh, yes. Lift your eyes to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus. I feel a real reassurance for some people here this morning. Just feel God wants to reassure you, I've not brought you this far to let you down. Just those words are for you. Just take them in your heart. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Prayer times in the mornings, and inspired by Paul's talks, and this morning we got to Isaiah chapter 12, which is a very short chapter, and I thought I'd start by reading this out today. I've got this theory, if I just plough on, everybody will stop talking, but it doesn't always work. Yeah. If you'd like to, Vicky said, I suggest you take a seat. Come on down, take a seat.
That's my nose.
Tim and Angelina, such great examples to us all. Thank you so much. Okay, right, yes, so reading from Isaiah chapter 12, if I can get my phone to display this the right way. This is what it says in Isaiah, and this is one of those passages where it's like Isaiah is looking into the distant future. It's a wonderful prophecy. It says, in that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And I just love this idea of this well of salvation, this wonderful well that will never dry up, and this well from which we draw this wonderful water of salvation. And it goes on, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. So let's stand this morning. Let's. I don't know what kind of a week you've had, whether it's been a good, bad, indifferent, but let's come to this God who has for us this word of salvation. Let's stand. And I'm going to put up the words of the first song, Phil. And this is one of those songs of salvation. I was nowhere, you came to my rescue. From the grave I've been raised, when I needed a saviour to save me. Jesus, you made the way. This is this well of salvation that we draw from today, Jesus. Let's worship him this morning. Amen. Barbara had of the bird in the cage, the birds in the cages, and it struck me that actually it can feel quite safe being in a cage, having a door opened and being kind of allowed to go into the big wide world, I guess, for that poor little bird, could be quite scary. And I was just struck by the fact that when Jesus opens this cage, he invites us to into his company, into his presence, into his calling. And, you know, just doesn't open the door and say, off you go, you know, be free. But he says, come to me and walk with me and, you know, join me in this this adventure of freedom. And this freedom he calls us to is a freedom to become all that he's created us to be, which is a beautiful thing. I don't know if you were there at Fleet Festival last week. Thank you so much for all those that helped in so many ways. The people doing the children's work, the cake bakers, the welcomers at St. Luke's, people doing... the DJ. Thank you, Mr. DJ. What more could there be? We had a wonderful time. It struck me that that song we sang earlier about... what was it about the banner? Jesus... what was the song about the banner?
I want to see Jesus lifted high.
Lift his arm high. That in some ways, you know, Fleet Festival is... You know, it feels like we're doing kind of ordinary things with the people of Kentish Town. But actually, this is the banner being raised. This is the church getting out there and sharing the love of God and being Jesus to people. Oh, look at that. What's that? Who's that? What's he got there? It's weird. Anyway, moving swiftly on. So thank you to everybody who contributed and helped us. And we're going to sing, as we take the offering, we're going to sing this song, Did You Feel the Mountains Tremble? I've got the words. Actually, the words up. Oh, no. Let's enjoy the pictures while I find the words. Oh, there we go. Look, Did You Feel the Mountains Tremble? Now, I don't know if you felt the mountains tremble last week at Fleet Festival. There's not many mountains in Kentish Town, are there? But there's no... there's kind of no knowing what God's up to in these things. And I guess the challenge for us is to just to keep doing what God's calling us to do it faithfully, to do it diligently, and to keep serving him, that we may see this shaking, this touching of people's lives in Kentish Town. And again, this is the reality. This is what the church is called to, isn't it? Let's look at the scroll through the verses, and we can see that God, you're moving, a mighty river through the nations. Fleet is just a little tiny stream, isn't it, really? It's a small thing in some ways that we do, but I believe it matters. It matters to God, and it matters to the people of Kentish Town. Fling wide your heavenly gates, prepare the way of the risen Lord. And moving on, open up the doors and let the music play, let the streets resound with singing. There may not have been a lot of verbalized singing on the streets of Kentish Town, but there were people who carried the song of the Lord in their hearts out there on the streets and amongst the people there. Songs that bring you hope, songs that bring your joy, dancers who dance upon injustice. So moving on. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you feel the singers roar when the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one? Wow. Did you feel the darkness tremble and all the saints join in one song? This wonderful thing, one of the things I think is precious about Fleet is this thing of churches joining together to do something together. I know my heart has changed since the first ever Fleet Festival. I know that service at St. Luke's in the morning, I was standing next to a lady and she was there with her son. And her son was really enraptured by the music, really enjoying the worship. And I was saying, oh yeah, but all the churches involved in this have worship like this. I was thinking, you know, I want them to come to our church. And forgive me, Lord. And yet today, I don't know about you, but I felt just excited to be part of something that God's doing. Not worrying about where God sort of draws the fruit of this, but wanting to bless those other precious churches that God's called us to work with. And, you know, I feel a greater generosity in my heart to how God will use Fleet and other things that we might do together. So let's worship. Let's sing this song of thanksgiving and of hope that God will, that the reverberations of this little thing that we've done will continue to be felt in Kentish Town, and that God will do more, so much more. Let's worship the Lord. Let's bring the offering as well. We've got this wonderful red receptacle here for the offering. So if you're a visitor, Don't feel under any obligation to give. If you're a taxpayer, there's envelopes on the information point. Put your name on, put your offering in there, we can get the tax back. But let's worship as we give.
Fantastic. Now, it's not long till Carroty Wood. And our dear friend here, Joe and Axel, just down the front here, give a big warm round to Joe and Axel, please. As they came this morning, as Joe and Axel came this morning, Joe and Axel part of New Life for a long time ago, and as they came up the thing, and I knew we were going to talk about Carroty Wood, I thought, oh no, I remembered an incident. I remember an incident involving Joe and me. Sorry, it was Axel and me a long time ago. And what happened was, I've got to be honest, this is my confession time. What happened was that Axel and I were messing about, okay, on Carroty Wood. And at Carroty Wood, there was at that time, before the days of health and safety, there was this thing called the flying squirrel. And the idea was, you started up high in the trees, and there was a zip wire, and the zip wire started high in the trees, and it went down, and you basically just splattered into another tree, and you picked the pieces up off the floor at the other end. I thought, wouldn't it be fun for me to hurl Axel off the top platform with all my might and then see him splatter on the tree? I thought that would be great fun. So I got hold of him and I went one, two, and on three, I gave him a most almighty push. So hard did I push him that his feet didn't have chance to lift off the platform. He smashed into the platform and broke his foot. He was very gracious about it. I hope it's recovered now, Axel. Fantastic. So, but parents, please don't be alarmed. Health and safety is now in full operation. And what used to be called the assault course is now called the low ropes course. Joe, come and tell us about Carroty Wood.
Oh, see, Joe and Axel are here, and I thought Carroty Wood, because for several years they run Carroty Wood for us. They even took the kids for a whole week one time to Carroty Wood, famously. And the only accident... In fact, they loved Carroty Wood so much that they moved there. No, it's true. That's true. And they've lived there ever since, just down the road from Carroty Wood. It's true. And I knew that the only accident we've ever had in the 27 years of Carroty Wood was Axel's foot. It's gone down in history. And I never heard the story of what happened, because we'd been assured that it was safe. What I didn't know was that Paul had hurled Axel. I never heard the whole story. So, yes, can we just assure parents it's very safe now? We do risk assessments. It's first aid. It's never had an accident since, okay? So just to very quickly say, on June the 1st, a week on Wednesday, we're going to have a day of prayer for Carroty Wood. There's enormous excitement about this camp. I talked to three 13-year-old, very cool boys last week who are so excited about coming on the camp from Chalk Farm Church. There's a little boy in Paris who is asking his parents each night, when is it, because he's coming all the way from Paris with his mum to come on the camp. So... please, we need to pray. We need to pray for safety. But on that day, could we just ask you, we need to pray for more than safety. Could we ask you to pray, whether the kids might pray at home? I know some people have family prayers, whether they might pray together, whether couples might pray for their children, whether the parents might pray for their children, whether you might pray a little bit in your lunch hour. If you've got lots of time, fantastic, pray a lot. If you've got a little time, maybe just pray for a few minutes. But we would love it if on that day, such prayer rose up to God, so that in June, when we finally get there, he really moves by his Holy Spirit among us. So it's a week on Wednesday, but there's no actual prayer meetings. It's just personal prayer.
Joe, thanks very much. If you notice on the way in, there are these ECOS signs, and it come and tell us how ECOS is going. Some people may not know what ECOS stands for. Just tell us a little bit about what's happening after this morning's meeting.
For those of you who don't know, English Conversation on Sunday, and we have people who want to improve their English. The thing on the card says, if you want to come and improve your English and make friends, organized by English teachers, by which New Life at the moment are blessed by about five, and sponsored by New Life, which is you. John, do you want to just come along, just quickly say what happens and your experience of it as a helper, unaccustomed as you are to public speaking?
Good morning, church. For me, I'm not an English speaker. I struggled to learn English back in my home country, and I still struggle to speak English here. However, it's been a wonderful experience. It's quite easy to start a conversation with people you don't know. That's because the environment is so relaxed and it's so inviting. I'll just share a testimony of my first experience of ECOS. I met this... I met this young man from Turkey who happened to be in the same field as me. And he understood his job, but he couldn't say it in English. And I sat across the table, and we're having a conversation, and everyone was going on, what are they talking about? He tried with all his strength to explain the word therapy, and I just didn't understand. And the next day, next week, he wrote in a sheet of paper, I think somebody must have written for him, his explanation. And when I saw it, I said, oh, that's therapy. It's... family intervention, I understood that bit. But the last part, because I used to say family intervention psychosis, because that's my specialty. But he said family intervention, and he was trying to explain therapy, and I didn't understand it. But that week, he went home with the word therapy, and he was grateful. The week after that, he came and saw me and gave me a big hug and said, thank you. To me, that meant nothing. But to him, it meant everything. So ECOS is an opportunity to just give back to the community. And we have a lot of English speakers here. If you just come and join us and let's just celebrate Jesus as we help people understand English. Thank you.
Thank you, John. What a great communicator. For today, the verse in Nehemiah came to mind this morning. The strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there is much rubbish. In other words, Nehemiah had a project, and people were getting a bit tired. We've done it for a few weeks now, and I just want to encourage you, keep going. This week, Verdun Regina and Suzanne's not very well this morning, all the ones who've helped with the kind of elementary speakers. So we need help this morning. We normally had about 12 folks come out. So if you've been involved before, do please come again. If you're feeling a little bit tired, but you've got the time, don't let your tiredness stop you. The strength of the burden bearers will be renewed. Okay? So thanks very much. That's afterwards, 1 o'clock. Someone will tell you when it's happening.
Thanks very much. So children, young people are going to make a move now. Brought children, young people for the first time to information points over there. No, one. Well, hang on, one thing. There's one more thing. Sorry.
There was one more thing. Children, George, stop them going out the door. You're a big man. Fantastic. Yeah, there was just one more thing. Joe, do you want to come up? One more picture to show. Phil, this was a wonderful thing that happened a week ago last Tuesday when my son got married to lovely Marina, who God has given to him as a wife. And it was a very special day. And also, do you want to say something about the...
Yeah, we just wanted to put this up because people had asked us. And I know that Michelle got some people together who gave just the most incredible gift to these guys. It was incredibly moving for them. And they will get in touch with people. They're just not quite sure what to say. But we wanted just to show you this. And God was so with us. It was just the most special, special day. So thanks so much.
And the gift actually was incredible. James was deeply moved when people from the church gave. It meant more than people can realize, actually. It was a very big thing, and it was the best thing that the church could have done. So thank you so much to people who gave. It really made a difference.
Just one more thing, Anyeka. I just wanted to say, Anyeka's got a card. Come and tell us a little bit about who's for.
some of you might know our friend, Imam Vai. She's not well. She's in the hospital at the moment. I've got a card. It would be nice for anyone that want to write encouragement notes, any word of encouragement, any Bible passages, please write it. I was quite shocked when I had a call from one of the OT that we met when she was first sent to Whittington Hospital. And when she said to me, it was really, really nice to see how all of you were helping her. It struck me because we were just doing whatever we need to do. But you see, this is our home. This is our family. And I feel like I've been in the family. I've been here for years, and I don't feel like I want to go anywhere else. And I feel home because it's encouraging that when one is down, there's somebody to pull them up. And we are praying for one another and encouraging one another in this journey. It's a journey, and we'll get there by each other's help. Praise the Lord.
Fantastic. Okay, children, young people, off you go.